Hey, good morning and welcome, Life Church Livonia. If we have not yet met, my name is Alex and I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Life Church Livonia. Welcome to week two of our teaching series called Life as Worship. Now, I'm curious, when you hear the word worship, what comes to mind? Is it singing? Is it stained glass? Is it closed eyes or raised hands? Is it kneeling and standing a lot? Is it lying on mats? Is it being out in nature? Is it meditation? Is it prayer? What comes to mind when you think of worship? Well, whatever comes to your mind when you think of that word, the Bible describes that all of life is meant to be worship. But what does that mean? Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be discovering exactly what worship is and how we can live our lives as worship to God. Now, part of my heart in doing this series is we have been in this building search for a little over 2 years now. For the first 6 months, we were just kind of getting a lay of the land. You know, what's out there? What are the prices of things? Is this something God is calling us to in this season? And we discerned that indeed He was. So a year and four months ago, we started our home campaign and officially launched our fundraising. And by the grace of God and your generosity, we have $433,000 in commitments. Now, we have about 366 of that in cash right now, and the rest is coming in commitments over the rest of the year. But we have been praying and fasting because we've been given this June timeline where we need to be out of Holmes Middle School by June, and we've been praying and fasting Thursday nights after dinner until Friday night's breaking with dinner, praying that God would move. And I believe the key to moving forward with God in this season is not just going to come through fervent prayer and wise strategy, but will also come through us becoming radical worshipers. Last week, we looked at the story of King Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20, and we looked at how the posture of depending on God is in fact an act of worship. We saw the people of Israel depended on God and how God saved them from an impossible situation as they led the way with worship. And as they worshiped, God won an impossible battle. And I believe He's going to do that for us. But today we're going to kind of in a way go back to the beginning in some ways, because there are many times I believe we miss something fundamental when it comes to worship. And this kind of thing happens to folks all the time. I don't know about you, but sometimes I just get caught up in a moment or fixated on a goal or focused on my agenda or whatever, and I miss something crucial, like staring me dead in the face and totally miss it. I can think back to a time where I was getting ready to record an instrument for a song, and I'm checking all my settings and I'm making sure all the things are good, and I hit record and I play it, and I recorded the wrong instrument. I mean, right there in front of me. And I know I'm not alone in this because I've found pictures on the internet, okay, folks? Like, I think of this guy who was doing a bathroom renovation. He was so focused on what he wanted with this bathroom renovation, he didn't think to check that his faucet would actually reach the sink. Ooh, missed it by that much. So close, staring him dead in the face. I also think of this other guy, he's getting dinner ready, and he goes to grab a cutting board, but don't worry, there's an app for that. Ooh, I would hate to see his iPad after that. Can you imagine explaining that to the Genius Bar at the Apple Store? Or I think of this contractor. I don't know if this guy had a slight misunderstanding of the blueprints or if he's just being very creative, but either way, in the morning, this first step would be a nasty one, okay? Or I think of the lady who had such a strong vision for her DIY bathroom project. She didn't think through the fact the toilet still needs to be usable, okay? All right, two more. And I promise you in this next picture, this was a great place to put the fan before they turned it on. And lastly, sometimes you just get so focused on your shower renovation that you forget the drain needs to be in the shower. Right? So this person instead opted for a 6-inch pool instead of a shower. And these things are always funny when they're not us. You know what I mean? I don't know if you've ever made mistakes like these, but I know that I certainly have. We can all miss the point sometimes. We get so focused on our own vision, our own agenda, our own priority, we miss something super simple staring us dead in the face right in front of us. We do it relationally all the time, don't we? We forget that the point of the anniversary or the holiday isn't the presents, it's not the restaurant, it's the celebration of another person and being together, right? We forget that kids aren't trying to be burdensome. They're dependent on us to teach them how to live life, how to express their emotions, how to handle these things. This is a privilege of being a parent. They're not trying to be burdensome. We forget that romance isn't really about sex, but about intimacy and belonging and connection. We do this with school and with work all the time too. We forget that the point of the class isn't a good grade. The point is to learn something important about the topic. We forget that we have our jobs to give us a life outside of work, not to take it away. We forget that money's purpose is to allow us to live, not to control our lives. We do it spiritually too. We forget that we obey God to love Him, not appease Him. We forget that holiness isn't about a list of rules, but about our wholeness and flourishing as human beings, God designed in specific ways. And we do this with worship. When we come to worship looking for a feeling, for an experience, for a presence, for a guidance, for a singer, for a song, we miss one of the most fundamental parts of what worship is, and in doing so, we miss its power in our lives. So the question we're looking at today is, what are we missing with worship? What are we missing with worship? Now, just so we're all on the same page, our English word worship comes from this contraction of two old Anglo-Saxon words, one we still use, the word for worth, right? What's worthy, what's valuable. The other one is the old Anglo-Saxon word ship, which became our word shape. So the word worship literally means to shape our lives around something of worth. That's what it means. We all do this. This is a human thing. It's not just a religious thing. All of us worship, but not all of us worship God. We worship money. We worship sex. We worship entertainment. We worship comfort. We worship peace. We worship security. We worship control. We worship success. We worship relationships. The call and cry of the Bible is that we would not worship any lesser thing than God Himself as the center that we form our lives around. Now, as we turn to the pages of the Bible, Scripture talks a lot about worship. But sometimes it can be difficult to see the forest through the trees, I think. We can get caught up in important things like Hebrew and Greek, but miss the very forms and structures and patterns that are all throughout the Bible as it describes the nature of worship. So to not miss the forest of the trees, we're going to depend today on a biblical interpretation tool called the Rule of First Mention, which states that simply the first time the Bible mentions a theme, a character, an action, a behavior, a situation, that first mention serves as a basis, a foundation, a pattern, a framework through which we can understand that theme throughout the rest of Scripture. For example, when the New Testament talks about baptism, Paul refers back to the splitting of the Red Sea, where Israel moves out of slavery and into being God's people by passing through this miracle of water, and therefore passing into freedom and out of their old identity. This passing through water becomes a theme that communicates a change in identity and freedom, and Paul says that's exactly what baptism is. We see this as well as in the way that Revelation uses Eden and how Eden foreshadows heaven in many ways. So if we want to understand the Bible's framework for what worship is, we got to go back to the first mention, which is actually found in Genesis chapter 4. Prior to this chapter, God created the world. He finished creation with Adam and Eve, and then they and the world were perfect. God marries Adam and Eve, and He employs them in the work of tending the Garden of Eden. We see this as Adam is naming the animals in chapter 2. Adam and Eve are tempted by a serpent in chapter 3, and they choose to disobey God in order to be more like Him. And the deception of the serpent, of course, is that they were already like Him, and the disobedience made them less like God, not more like God. When they sin, meaning they lived outside of God's will and design, they brought death into the human experience, and indeed the whole world. Heaven became separated from earth, and death entered into the creation experience. They were removed from the Garden of Eden and began living life in a fallen world. Before long, they had children, and those children grew up. One became a farmer, and one became a shepherd. God provided for them, blessing them with fruitful flocks and bountiful harvests. And then Scripture says this about these two brothers. In the course of time, Cain brought some fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." This is a rich passage. But in regards to worship, there's three important things I want us to note here. Firstly, this is the first time in the Bible God is the receiver of a gift, not the giver of a gift. God has provided flocks and fruit for Cain and Abel, and they respond by giving some of his gifts to them back to him as an offering. And what we see here is that the first mention of worship in the Bible is not singing, it's not bowing, it's not praising, but it's actually an offering, or in other words, a sacrifice. The reason this is the first act of worship is because, as we will see later, God establishes the worship structures of Israel in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, and he structures them around a series of different kinds of offerings and sacrifices. And this reveals something fundamental about worship. At its heart, worship is an offering or a sacrifice. It's something we give to God. Worship is not something we get from God. It's something we give to God. It is a gift we give in response to his gifts to us. This means when we come to church, when we come to a sermon, when we come to serving, to singing, and we are looking to get something from it, we may be receiving, but we are not worshiping. Worship is about what we give to God, not what we get from God. That's the first thing that's important to see in this passage. The second thing is notice that both Cain and Abel are giving of their livelihoods. Their offerings mean that they now actually physically, tangibly have less to survive on. That's why it's sacrificial. To give to God means to give up part of my livelihood, part of my security, part of my survival. However, it is also a recognizing that the only reason I have the resources in the first place are because God has given them to me. As scripture says, he's given us life and breath and everything else. They give God what they need as worship, and as a way of recognizing that more than anything else, they need him most. Everything we have comes from God, and when we give a portion back, we are saying that you took care of me up to this point, God, and I just want to say thank you, and I trust you to continue to take care of me into the future, even if I have a little bit less now. God so loves to provide. He even invites us to test him in this. In the game of who will win, who can give more, God always wins that game. Thousands of years after this, Israel had been giving less than their tithe, which the biblical Old Testament mandate was 10% of what we brought in was to be given back to God. And the Israelites had been kind of chumping out on that. And God calls them out for that through the prophet Malachi. And this is what Malachi says to the Israelites. He says, "Return to me, and I will return to you," says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, "How are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." In a different translation, it says, "There will not be room enough to contain it." There are many times in Scripture where we are cautioned towards testing God, but testing him in who can give more is actually encouraged. He asks us to test him. He challenges us to trust him, saying, "If you give me 10%, I'll give you back so much you literally won't have room for it." This leads us to another observation about what's fundamental about worship. Not only is it a sacrifice, it is costly. It costs me something. But in the competition of who can give more, us or God, God will win every time. The third thing we see in Cain and Abel's passage is that even though all worship is sacrifice, not all sacrifices are worshipful. Part of the main theme of the text is that Cain's offering, it's not pleasing to God, but Abel's is. And yet both of them sacrificed, both of them gave something up, both of them have less now than they had before to live on. So why isn't Cain's offering acceptable? Well, let's look at the text again. It says, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do not do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. So this brings us to this comparison God is making here. This comparison between first fruits versus some fruits. Notice that Cain's offering is quote-unquote some fruits, while Abel's offering is fat portions from some of the firstborn. The Bible is asking us to draw this compare and contrast here to learn something about worship. Abel's offering is pleasing, and the reasons given are, it's one, the fat portions, and two, from the firstborn of the flock. Now, remember, folks in this time period, they're not eating three meals a day, and they're not running to Mickey D's when they got a hankering for some French fries and a milkshake, you know what I mean? And I'm not criticizing that. But in our country, we have a weight problem epidemic that has been internationally recognized, and that is not the case here. People were not eating as much as we eat now, 4,000 years ago. So not only did they eat much less food, they ate much less often. So if you want a goat burger, great, you got 8 goats, and it will take you a couple months to replace the one you're about to slaughter. You know what I mean? I hope you enjoy it. So the fat portion was actually a coveted portion. We think of fat and we go, no, I want the no fat, low fat. That was not the case in ancient times. Okay, the fat portion, not only was it super flavorful as in a steak or a good burger, but it also was really nutritious. It was the creme de la creme. It was the best part. And not only that, it was from Abel's firstborn, meaning that before he even knew how much he was going to have at the end of the season, before Abel knew how much he was going to be able to live on, before he knew how much he was going to be provided for, he gives God the first portion. He's not counting up his whole paycheck and then seeing what he should give to God. Nope, the first part comes in and he says, God, that part's yours. You get your portion of the blessings you've given to me, and you get yours before I get mine. You get yours first. In contrast, the idea of some fruits from Cain implies that he did not give the first of his harvest or the best of his harvest. It implies that Cain waited for the crop to come in, picked the best parts for himself, and then chose some of the leftovers for God. This is still sacrificial, but what Cain considers of highest worth is not God. It's what he gave the best of his crops to, namely himself. Furthermore, God asks Cain why he's angry and says if he does what is right, won't he be accepted? And what God is implying here when he says this to Cain, God is assuming, Cain, you know the right thing to do. You know what to do. But for an unknown motive, Cain doesn't do that. This is a problem we see repeated all throughout the Old Testament. Israel goes through the motions of worship, but they give God their leftovers, hustling to take care of themselves and their agendas instead of turning to God's will and trusting God to take care of them. They sacrifice, but their sacrifice isn't worship. It's simply checking a spiritual box, maybe for the sake of appeasing the culture, maybe for the sake of reputation, maybe for the sake of some sense of security. But this was a constant temptation for Israel, and I believe it's a constant temptation for us too. God is worthy, and he's worthy of more than our leftovers. The call of Scripture to the people of God is this. Radical worshipers give to God first, trusting that God is going to take care of them. This is hard, but that's why it's a sacrifice. When we forget that worship is fundamentally sacrifice, when we forget that worship is a gift we give to God, We come to church and we are looking to get something from God. We want a feeling, a message, an encouragement, a renewal, an experience. But in all these postures, we're not coming to give an offering. We're coming to get one. We want God to offer something to us. And that is fundamentally backwards. Worship is not about what we get from God, but what we give to Him. We give something back to Him in response to all His gifts to us. Gifts like our jobs, our money, our cars, our homes, our clothes, our children, our hobbies, our friends, our family, our belongings, our spouses, our interests, our intellects, our bodies, our minds, our feelings, our souls, even our very life itself comes from God. And we come to worship Him and say, Lord, You are worthy. You are worthy of my praise. You have earned it. You have given me everything, and I give a portion back to You. You are the center. You are the first. You are the last. You are the King of all governments. You are the Lord of all powers. God, You are worthy. We don't come to church so God can give something to us or so we can get something out of Him or each other. We come to give. We come to give of ourselves to God and to each other. We come to reorient our lives around what we believe to be the highest good and the highest truth, the highest reality, and we come offering ourselves because God has offered Himself to us in Jesus. We can so easily flip this script. We're in our American culture. We've worshiped the personalities that stand on the stage, and we take it as a privilege to have heard such and such speaker or to worship with such and such worship leader. And we evaluate the service on how much it offered us. Oh, worship was good today, but you know, they didn't sing that song I really like. I don't know. I didn't really like worship today. They sang in keys that weren't good for my voice. You know, church was amazing. I wish so-and-so preached more. Man, their sermons always give me something. I don't know, the sermon was okay today. I didn't really get anything out of it, right? Like we say things like this, or even like, oh, church was a real drain today, man. Serving was too hard. We so often evaluate our church experience as if all the offerings of the song and the sermon and the serving were about us instead of about God. We judge the experience based on how much it catered to our preferences, our desires, our agendas, and not on how much we came to give to God and His bride that He calls the church. This is wrong. This is not the way it ought to be, my friends. We come to give. Worship is our sacrifice. It is our offering. God has already offered Himself. I mean, what do you think the cross is all about? It is we who come in response. We are here to give of ourselves, to offer our time, our talents, our treasures, our very lives, because these things were all given to us by God in the first place. Soren Kierkegaard said that we tend to think of church as a kind of theater. We sit in the audience, attentively watching the actor on stage who draws every eye to him or herself. And if sufficiently entertained, we show our gratitude with applause and cheers and continued attendance. Church, though, should be the opposite of the theater. In church, God is the audience of our worship, and we are the ones performing for Him. His quote is, "Worship isn't God's show," meaning a show that God is putting on. God is the audience. God is watching. The congregation, we are the actors in this drama. Worship is our show. And the minister is just reminding the people of their forgotten lines. I love that quote. When Sunday morning, friends, is our primary place of worship, meaning we don't have much time with God throughout the week. We're not offering many prayers outside of meals or being on the run. We're not offering our time to God in extended silence and time in His Word. We're not privately praising behind closed doors. Then how can we come to Sunday morning and even have anything to give in worship? Our cup is empty. We have nothing to give, so we come to Sunday morning hoping to receive instead, and it distorts us. It distorts our relationship both with God and the church. Because our spiritual cup is empty, we don't feel we have enough time. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough talent to give. So we come to consume, hoping God will give something to us instead. And guess what? He does. He does. He loves you. He's good. He is the first and most generous giver. But worship isn't the question about whether or not God loves us. Worship isn't a question about whether or not God is going to give something to us. He has given Himself to us on the cross, and He gives Himself again for us daily. The question of worship is not what is God going to give to me, but what am I going to give to him? The question of worship is not, does God love me? The question is, do I love him? Friends, this is an invitation. This is a line in the sand. This is a turning point towards radical worship. It's an invitation to total surrender. It's an invitation to a sacrificial life. We may not have crops and flocks, but we have time, we have talents, and we have treasure. We have energy, we have effort, we have resource that we can give to God and his kingdom for the sake of our families, for the sake of ourselves, for the sake of his kingdom, for the sake of the world. I mean, let us come not with a list of expectations about what God needs to do in order for us to follow him, but let us come with an offering, with a sacrifice, with a gift that says, God, my life is yours. You are the beginning, you are the end, you are the center around which I form everything. You are God, and I am not. At the end of the day, when we sacrifice our time, talent, and treasures, we worship. These are the offerings that we have to bring. It's as simple as that. And so I just wondered this morning, how is God coming to you in this? What is he putting on your heart? Have you been self-preserving in your time, your money, your energy? And what is it that you need to survive that God has given to you that you can give a portion back to him in worship? What is it you need to offer to grow into a radical worshiper? Is there a way you need to trust God with your time by giving time to contribute to his kingdom and move it forward? Do you need to volunteer to serve for one of two of our Easter services? Do you need to volunteer to serve for our first Sunday of two services? Do you need to volunteer twice a month in Life Kids, or once a month in worship, or twice a month in hospitality, or twice a month in youth group, or connections, or all the different ministries we have? Is it a time thing? Maybe God is coming to you to give more financially and increase your trust in him. Is he asking you to increase your monthly contribution to the church or to contribute to the building campaign in some way? Friends, I promise you there are going to be parts of the building that our mortgage is not going to cover the build out of and that we are going to have to raise additional funds for. Is God putting that on your heart in some way? Do you have skills or expertise in a field? Maybe finances, maybe leadership, maybe teaching, maybe working with your hands, maybe construction, maybe carpentry, maybe administration, maybe music, maybe technology and computers. Is there something you're good at that you can offer to God in worship? Whatever it is this morning, we must be Abel, not Cain. We should give our best, our first, our most, not our leftovers once we've gotten our share and feel like we have enough. God has given us everything we have, and he's given himself to us in Christ. And if God is moving in your heart right now, I believe he's calling you deeper, calling you fuller, calling you wider. And I want you to let us know via that connection card how we can help you move forward in that and connect deeper. But without understanding that worship at its fundamental basis is a sacrifice, I don't think it's possible to understand the gospel. The theme of sacrificial worship gets developed even more throughout all the pages of scripture after Genesis 4. In Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, God institutes a sacrificial system as he institutes Israelite worship. And he does this to help us understand sin, to understand worship, and to understand salvation. I love the book of Leviticus. A lot of people hate the book of Leviticus, and I just think people don't understand it. But the first seven chapters detail five different kinds of sacrifices and different ways to give those sacrifices at different socioeconomic levels. But those five sacrifices ultimately can be grouped into three kinds of offerings: fellowship offerings, thank offerings, and sin or guilt offerings. Because of sin, we have lost fellowship with God. We were cut off from him. Even in the temple where people worship, there was a 6-foot thick, that's like my whole height, 6-foot thick curtain to separate sinful humanity from the holy God. And that wasn't to protect God. God is so holy, so pure, so powerful, sin perishes in his presence. And if the priests went through that 6-foot curtain without being atoned for, they would just die. God's presence is so holy. And so as close as we could get to him was the beginning of this curtain. And in the sacrificial system God instituted, it took a life to atone for sin. and it took the life of a sinless substitute. In the Old Testament, that was a perfect spotless lamb, a lamb with no blemish, with no physical defects, and that lamb was offered up to atone for the sins of the people. And in the New Testament, John the Baptist says this about Jesus. When he sees Jesus, he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And when Jesus dies on the cross, Matthew writes, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit." At that moment, the curtain, the 6-foot curtain that separated us from God because of our sin, at that moment, the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life, and they came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Jesus gave himself as the sin offering for the sins of the whole world so that we might be able to come to God in fellowship, with no curtain and no veil separating us, and that we might be able to offer our thank offerings of praise to him. Jesus, as our sin offering, paves the way for us to be able to offer God thanks and praise. And Paul embellishes on this, and he explains that even more in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Instead of offering the blood of animals, now as Christians, worship is still sacrifice. Sin offerings are not the only kind of offerings. We have thank offerings, we have praise, we have fellowship offerings. And Paul says this about how we are to offer our fellowship and thank offerings to God. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, not sacrifices that die and are done with, but as ongoing sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Worship is sacrifice. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." We offer ourselves to God because he offered himself to us. In our sin, we'd cut ourselves off from God and from life, but in God's mercy, Jesus came from heaven to earth to live a perfect life and give himself up as our spotless lamb. The creator, eternal creator of the world, becoming human and dying for the sins of his creation. This is the gospel. We were made for that relationship. There is a space in the human heart that is only satisfied by the love and presence of God. And if you've never received the gift of God's grace for your sins, or maybe you're here today and you realize that the thing you've been forming your life around is you, or it's security, or it's a desire for peace, or it's all these other things, but it's not God, I just want to invite you to pray with me right now. Jesus, Lord, I know I've sinned. I know I've done things my way, and I know I've lived outside your will. And Lord, I know that I need grace, that I need forgiveness. And Lord, I receive your offering to me, the offering of your life, the offering of your body, the offering, Lord, of your love on the cross. And Lord, I just receive that afresh today. And God, I just ask that you would transform me from the inside out. I want to offer you my life in return. I want to know you, and I want to follow you, and I want to taste your life and life to the full that is found in Jesus. Lord, I surrender, and I've got nothing to give but myself, and so that's what I give to you. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you just prayed with me, I want you to reach out via connection card. If God is stirring in your heart and you realize that you need to give in some new way, to offer yourself to God in some new way as an act of worship, I want you to fill out our digital connection card found on the digital bulletin. We want to help you walk through life following Jesus. Friends, I believe that this battle we are in, not just for the building, but in our own lives, I have seen so many things come to a head in the last 2 weeks. Things that have been ongoing for months or years that all of a sudden are exploding. The enemy is fighting and we will fight back, but it will be with our sacrifices of worship. Join us next week as we talk about participation as worship and do a special worship stations event.